Sometimes when I hear Pastor Neil speak, I think that Pastor Neil thinks he's the coach here at University of Yuma for the Methodist team. And that's great for me, just being a coach, because then I feel a connection. So later today, Pastor Neil's going to tell you about John the Baptist trying to sign Jesus Christ to a national letter of intent. But me being the son of a pastor, I'm just going to read right from the Bible. Comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I thank my brother in Christ. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we want to thank you for this day that you've given us, and indeed, the word that is alive and well. Not dead, not forgotten, not simply ink on paper, but rather pulsating with your grace, speaking to us once again this truth: you define us, we belong to you. Thank you, Father. And it's in the name of Christ, our risen Savior, that we pray. Amen. Reverend Dr. Bill J. Leonard, who is the founding dean of the Wake Forest School of Divinity, offers these words: "Beyond sectarian divisions, we are the community of the baptized," the key word being baptized. "And in that community, we return to the river," return to the river, "reaffirming the power of this act of faith." Dr. Leonard continues, "Our daughter, Stephanie, is a person with special needs, learning and motor skill disabilities. Concepts do not come easily for her. Because of that, I suppose that she might never receive baptism, since she cannot meet all the conceptual prerequisites demanded by many Baptists. You see, she does not understand the substitutionary theory of the atonement or the historical critical method of biblical studies the way the rest of us do. Sure. But on the third Sunday in December 1991, on the way home from church, Stephanie, now age 16, announced to her mother and me, 'I think it's time for me to be baptized.' We talked about it, and she was resolved, so we went to see the pastor. And he was everything a pastor should be for such a moment. He did not speak to her of what she had to know, but of what she wished to be. Quote, 'If you receive baptism, Stephanie,' the pastor said, 'you are saying that you want to be a follower of Jesus. Do you want that?' She said yes, and we prayed together. And on Christmas Eve, Stephanie entered the baptistry of the Crescent Hill Baptist Church, Louisville, and the same baptistry where her father had taken the spill years before. 'Profess your faith,' the pastor said. 'Jesus is Lord,' Stephanie replied. And under she went in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the presence of a congregation that had nurtured her to faith throughout her 16 years. Dr. Leonard continues, "We are all special needs persons, you and I. And in some of us, it is just more public than in others. Not one of us can ever conceptualize enough to make us worthy of God's grace. If pressed," Dr. Leonard says, and this is the founding dean of a seminary, I must admit that I know more about sin and salvation, doctrine and dogma than my daughter ever will, but I am not certain that such knowledge makes me any closer to grace than she was on that Christmas Eve. In the Gospel of Matthew, the question that is front and center, more than any other, is who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's given many names. This is part of that list. The Messiah. He is the son of King David, the son of Father Abraham. He's also the child of Mary, the offspring of the Holy Spirit. He will save people from their sins. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The King of the Jews, says Herod. He hails from Galilee. He is the Nazarene. It's quite a list, isn't it? Kind of feel the burden of such a list weighing on anyone's shoulders. But there's another name that he is given, and he receives it, another title, another designation, if you will, that is received as he comes up out of the waters of the River Jordan, washing over him, dripping off of him. The sky opens, a dove descends, Holy Spirit touches him, and God speaks. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. My Son, the Beloved, and I am pleased with him. In this epiphany, God breaking through, God speaking into his creation, creating once again, God reminds us of just who this man is. And it all came this close to not happening. Actually, it was going to happen. If God wants to do something and wants to work, guess what? It's going to happen. We can run, we can hide, we can try to block it away. If God wants to do something, it's going to take place. So as Jesus starts walking down the banks of the River Jordan, amidst this loud chaos, this disarray of humanity, all sorts of individuals, there was a huge crowd, and people were coming in to the banks here, out in the middle of nowhere, to see this wild man preach and talk about repentance and baptism. And Jesus approached that wild man, his cousin, and John says, "No way, not you. I'm preparing the way for you." And that's what, in essence, saying, "I'm so much greater, you're so much greater than me, excuse me. You're so much above me. I could never baptize you." Jesus insists. And what happens next is something that for each of us as Christians has changed the meaning of water forever. Jesus is baptized. And he's baptized not because he had to be, because of his sins, not because he needed forgiveness. He was baptized as another connection of our Heavenly Father with all of his people. And who are his people? We are his people. He was baptized as another way that God would connect to us, saying, "I do understand what you're going through." He was baptized to redefine water. And from that point forward, to have water in the Christian tradition symbolize something much, much more than a river or something to drink. In Jesus' baptism, he reminds all of us that as he was baptized, and God blessed that, so then we, when we are baptized, God blesses that as well. And we put on Christ in a whole new way. The early Christians certainly made the most of baptism. Tertullian, who was a writer in the early church, a theologian, a leader, described the second century church baptisms in this way. When we are going to enter the water, he says, we solemnly profess that we disown the devil, his pomp, and his angels. Hereupon, we are thrice immersed. Whole different writing style here. Making a somewhat ampler pledge than the Lord has appointed in the gospel. Then, when we are taken up, brought up out of the water, the first thing we are given, we taste first a mixture of milk and honey. Kind of an image there, isn't it? Being brought up out of the water, fully immersed, and the first thing you're given is some milk and some honey. And from that day, we refrain from the daily bath for a whole week. Now, I'm not sure if I agree with everything in this form of baptism. Because certainly you're cleansed and put on Christ, but not bathing then for a week after you're baptized. Hey, it's even more interesting. In the early Christian centuries, did you know that converts were baptized naked? Sure would spice up Sunday morning worship, wouldn't it? As I'm looking out, I'm not imagining anything either. I just want you to know that. But I could see, I imagine you would be going from Gila Mountain either saying, go to Gila Mountain Church or don't go to Gila Mountain Church. True, though, in the early church. But what was interesting, and where the white robes come from some traditions where we are immersed, is that after they were baptized, a white robe was put on them. Okay? And so there is a symbolism of cleansing, of purity, and also of putting on Christ. In other words, you come up out of those waters and you put on Christ and you live and you speak in that way from now on. I love that imagery. Icons of Christ's baptism, and this is more out of the Orthodox tradition of Christianity. Icons depict Christ in the waters, of course, and John there as well. And icons, you know what I'm talking about, very ornate, a lot of times with gold, beautiful, very rich colors. I have one in my office, actually, given to me by a foreign exchange student from Russia, if you'd ever like to see an authentic icon. They depict Christ in the water, John the Baptist there, but they also depict generally something else in the picture as well. It could be a river god. It could be a serpent. It could be a snake. What that conveys is that Christ also went in to those waters to be baptized to prepare for the battle against evil. And we understand that evil is at work in the world. We do. Certainly, just because we're baptized doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth from here on out. Baptized as an infant, baptized as an adult, as a youth. Those images, I think, are worth stating and lifting up because it reminds us also of our call. While at baptism, that is such a celebration, such an exciting time, and I've done baptisms often where families gather, and maybe there are individuals in that family that it's the very first time they've ever been in worship. There's something powerful about baptism that draws people together. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be any problems or difficulties ahead. There was a pastor that I knew that found himself in shorts, a t-shirt, a ball cap, tennis shoes, walking into the Allegheny River back in Pittsburgh. Now, you know, I don't know who that could be. And he found himself there about 7 in the morning. The water is chilled at that time. And he found himself there with not only a district justice that was wanting to be baptized by immersion, but also a former gang member on the same day. Interesting. He was wise enough, or was unsure of the banks of the Allegheny River enough, to get somebody on the other side of him who was big and strong and could really hold up these guys so they wouldn't lose anybody in the river. It's terrible to do a baptism and then see the body floating down the river later on. So, as we were offering those words of baptism, and as we were dunking those brothers down, I mean this pastor, whoever that was dunking the brothers down into the water, it was a very powerful imagery that I will never, ever forget. Both individuals, one, a district justice, trying to do good in the community, trying to help lives, trying to bless others. This water rushing off of him, and yet the former gang member filled up with tats, even having markings of shootings that he'd been part of. The water still washed over him in the same way. And that brother on the other side of me, we got them both out of the water, no problems. But that brother on the other side of me, whenever that former gang member was baptized, he couldn't help but start wrestling with him in the water. He was so overjoyed. They were friends. In fact, he was the one who kind of helped him to a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The power of water, the imagery of it cleansing people, of it actually surrounding someone, completely encompassing them. And I think about baptism in that way, although we do baptism generally by placing the water on a forehead, which is just as powerful. The water, you see, and that imagery of it is what we remember. You may not remember your baptism if you were baptized as an infant. You may remember yours if you were immersed as an adult or as a youth. Water, in every single baptism, conveys God's grace, God's touch, the mark as a Christian, and God's working of the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, in that life. In whatever form baptism is done, it conveys that. That's powerful to remember as we think about our own baptisms, but also baptisms that we've seen. Water, you see, also has other meanings, powerful meanings, meanings of life, life-giving, just like Steve, who was cycling across the country. He's raising money for awareness for clean water in countries that don't have it. So many things we take for granted for in this country. In Haiti right now, the image of water being kept in a glass by the side of the bed of children. Haiti was where those earthquakes were and outbreaks of disease. And they keep a glass of water now next to their bed so they can watch for tremors because they're fearful and they're nervous, quite honestly. The symbolism of water, are you getting that? Once again this morning, we think about water. And we think about water and its meaning. And how in seeing this water this morning, we are reminded that God first separated the waters in creation. We are reminded that God is always at work in water and through water. And we are reminded that as Christians, as we see this water this morning, it reminds us of our baptism. Now, in the United Methodist Church, we don't believe in rebaptism. Once you're baptized, you're baptized. There's no statute of limitations. There's no warranty. It doesn't wear off. So you're baptized. But this morning, I wanted to use this image of water. There's actually some water from the River Jordan in the Holy Land in this water. We can think about that same river that Jesus was baptized in, that same water being present here. from that same river. I'd like you to just be thinking about your baptism and what it means and how God has asked you to put on Christ, to remember it today, to think about what God did when you were baptized. If you haven't been baptized and you feel God moving in that way, please contact me. We can talk about that. We are a community of the baptized. There's meaning in that. There's power in that. As we enter into our time also of reflection and reflecting on what God is calling us to do going from this place, I'd like you to think about God at work in your life. God's grace, God's love. I'd like you to think about areas also in which you would like God to be at work in your life. To remember not only the celebratory things, thanking God, but also offering to God the areas in which you seek those waters to wash over you, to cleanse you, to renew you, to remind you that you belong to Him. I was in a service one time where they actually took handfuls of water and threw it on us. I'm not going to do that today. But think about this. Think about that image. God creating. God sustaining our lives. God washing over us in ways that more than we can imagine. As you do so, remember that God loves you, and you are His children. You belong to Him.